I've decided that for a few weeks anyways, I'm going to give a little hymn history on some of the favorite old hymns, and start out with the one that is my favorite hymn, and that is "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, this is one that's kind of popular, the story, so you may have heard it before, and so let me fast forward through this part or whatever, but let me give it to you. Horatio G. Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, a wife Anna and five children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. The young son died with pneumonia in 1871. In that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet, God in his mercy and kindness allowed the business to flourish once more. On November 21st, 1873, the French ocean liner, which I can't pronounce, was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe, with 313 passengers on board. Among the passengers were Mrs. Spafford and their four children, four daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve an unexpected business problem. He told his wife that he would join her and the children in Europe in a short time. His plan was to take another ship. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the ship collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. Suddenly, all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt there with their daughters and prayed that God would spare them if it could be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the 312 passengers, including the four Spafford children. A sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of wreckage. It was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved, alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors later recalled Anna saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken from me. Someday, I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him they were over the place where his children went down. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul," while on this journey. Now, if you're familiar with that hymn, you know the story behind it. If you're not familiar with it, I suggest that you look it up. "It Is Well With My Soul" by H.G. Spafford. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that we know that you're with us no matter what life sends our way. Lord, some people listening may be have gone through a tragedy, maybe not similar to that, but have suffered great loss. And Lord, it's just my prayer that they knew you and knew your closeness and felt your closeness. Because Lord, you tell us you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it feels like we don't have a clue where you are. But Lord, we know that you are always there, and we praise you for that. So Lord, as we look at your word now and see what it is that you have for us, Lord, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it takes all kinds of people to make the world go around. The good, the bad, the ugly. The educated and the illiterate, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the sick. It takes all kinds of people to make ministry what God wants it to be, including all those that I just mentioned, rich, educated, sick, healthy, all that sort of stuff. When I was asked to take a small country church part-time, I felt very, very inadequate. I haven't been to Bible school or seminary. There's no way I can do this. I felt I had very little to bring to ministry. I had filled in for the pastor of the church where we were members. I had been asked by a couple other pastors to come to their churches and speak when they were going to be away. I had become a certified lay speaker in the United Methodist Church. But to pastor a church? Are you kidding me? I couldn't do that. Well, I went and talked to the Pastor Parish Relations Committee at this little church, which is the committee that kind of does the hiring and firing, I guess, of pastors. And they accepted me. Okay, they knew what I had to bring, which I didn't think was much of anything. And so they accepted me. And I would go sometimes to like district meetings, and I would just kind of be in awe of these pastors. You know, I mean, there were pastors there that had churches, you know, with hundreds of people. And, you know, I'm here, I mean, these people are ordained and have been in the ministry for years and years. It didn't take me long to figure out we're all on the same level. After 2 years, I went through what the United Methodist Church calls the course of study, where I would go for 4 weeks in the summer to Wesley Theological Seminary in District Columbia, and did that for 5 summers, basically the month of July. And I had to write, well, I should say I was supposed to write all of my papers and all that before I got there. And then, you know, we would do classes, two-week sessions of classes. And so then I became full-time, and I had 2 churches. And then I got ordained, and I just thought, you know, God's using me. This is amazing. So with that, let me share some scripture with you. And I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And this is from the NIV. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, a few things to notice here. Okay, Jesus didn't say, you know, "Hey, you know, would you guys be interested in, you know, I mean, where have you gone to school, and, you know, under what rabbis have you studied, and all, you know, I mean, can you submit a resume for me?" No. He didn't question their background. He didn't say, "You know, we're going to try this out for a while. You know, we're going to have a 90-day probation period, and, you know, we'll see, you know, how it works out. If at the end of 90 days, you know, you want to go back to fishing, that's fine. If I want you to go back to fishing, that's fine." You know, I mean, he didn't even ask, you know, "Are you guys Jews, or, you know, are you Romans here, or, you know, who are you?" You know, he didn't ask any of that. And none of those 4 asked Jesus any questions that we're aware of. They didn't say, "Well, you know, what's this going to pay? You know, I mean, you know, we got a good business here as fishermen. And, you know, James and John, you know, said we're working with Dad, and, you know, we can't just kind of leave. You know, what about our dad and our business and all? And, you know, who else is going? You know, I see, you know, you got Peter and Andrew here, and, you know, we get along pretty good most of the time and all, and, but, yeah, you know, and how long? You know, is this going to be just for the weekend? you know, going to be for a month, or, you know, what are we talking about here, Jesus? And, you know, you're telling us we're going to fish for men. You know, well, what do you use for bait? You know, I mean, we're used to, you know, having bait to catch fish. You know, what are we going to use, you know, or where are the nets? You know, I mean, people aren't really going to like that, you know, throwing nets over them. And they didn't say, well, you know, who are you? You know, I mean, why should we go with you? Well, you know, the answer to that may be, you know, they maybe very well heard Jesus, or at least heard about Jesus. And so they, you know, kind of knew who he was and what he was about. And now with Peter and Andrew, it says that they went at once. James and John said they went immediately. And the Greek for both of those is the same, which means straight away, as soon as, forthwith, or shortly, immediately. So it's as simple as this. They were called, and they went. So let's look at a few of the other disciples here too. Okay, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43, from the New Living Translation, says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. So good chance, you know, Philip knew Andrew and Peter. So Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. So only Nathanael asked a question of Jesus. How do you know about me? So maybe Nathanael was really the original doubter, not Thomas so much. But Nazareth was no place special. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. So it's not like it had a background, a place, you know, in Jewish history or in Jewish scriptures that they would have known. He just knew about Nazareth, you know, because it's one of those places that people knew about. Okay, maybe you either grew up in a Nazareth, or there was a Nazareth nearby to you that was just no place special. And, you know, not much good ever came out of there. But in John 7, Nicodemus is sticking up for Jesus. And he's questioned by the leaders, as the leaders are trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. So in John 7:52, it says, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Well, actually, they were wrong, because that's where Jonah was from Galilee, and possibly other prophets as well. So Nathanael was thinking along the same lines as some of those Jewish leaders, and he was wrong as well. But Jesus questioned Nathanael. He liked the trick of Jesus knowing him. And Jesus said, you know, is that the only reason that you think I'm the Savior? Because I saw you on a fig tree? You know, give me a break, Nathanael. That's nothing compared to what you're going to see. So we don't know about Thomas and Nathanael. They may have been fishermen as well, because we read about them in John chapter 21 after Jesus' resurrection in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." So we have Thomas and Nathanael. They've not been listed as fishermen, but they're fishing. Plus, it doesn't say who the two other disciples were. Okay, we're not sure. One may very well have been Andrew, and he's a known fisherman, but we're not sure. So that brings us to you-know-who, good old Matthew, or Levi, as Mark and Luke refer to him. Matthew calls himself Matthew. Mark and Luke call him Levi, which may very well have been his given name. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. "As Jesus left Capernaum, he came upon a tax-collecting station where a traitorous Jew was busy at his work, collecting taxes for the Romans. His name was Matthew. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said to him. Immediately, Matthew jumped up and began to follow Jesus. Later, Jesus went to Matthew's house and made himself at home. Many other tax collectors and outcasts of society were invited to eat with Jesus and his disciples." Now, Jesus had been teaching in Capernaum for a while, so Matthew may have seen Jesus before. He may have heard him at some time, and, you know, he may have been questioning, you know, I mean, is this guy, is he really who he says he is? Is he really who he seems to be? Or is he really who I'm thinking he is, or I'm hoping that he is? But when he got called, he had no questions. He just left it all behind. And he probably left a lot behind. Now, tax collectors were hated by most people. They're hated by the Jews because they were working for the Romans, and they probably weren't really well liked by the Romans because probably the Romans looked at them as traitors as well as the Jews did. And at the same time, you know, we're told that, you know, the tax collectors, sometimes if they were supposed to collect $100, they'd collect maybe $110 or $125, you know, just to make sure, you know, things are going as they should. And I imagine that the Romans saw them as a necessary evil. Someone had to get the money from the Jews. So why not another Jew? You know, why should we be the bad guys? You know, I mean, they hate us as it is. Let them hate some of their own. So we're not sure of the occupations of the others. Okay, we have four for sure fishermen and a tax collector. But we don't really know what they did or what happened to them after the resurrection. Some stories that we hear where, you know, this happened to this one, and somebody else says, no, this is what happened to this one. But we know that they ministered in places like Rome, Turkey, Greece, Syria, Northern Africa, even India. And they died by being crucified, burned, speared, stabbed. But I have a question. Were they always successful? Every time they spoke, did the hearers listen and respond favorably? The answer is obviously no. Or they wouldn't have been crucified, burned, speared, and stabbed. Okay? So there was always people there that didn't want to hear what they had to say. Only John, we're told, lived to die of old age, but he was in exile. So we can ask the same question about Jesus. Was Jesus always successful? Every time he spoke, did everybody that heard him say, ah, yeah, he's the Messiah, let's go. You know, this is a guy we've been looking for. No, didn't work that way either, okay? So I have another question. Why do we maybe often think we have failed if someone doesn't respond as we think that they should? And I'm as guilty as anyone. You know, I spoke to my sister many times about accepting Christ. As far as I know, she didn't before she died. And her husband, Skip, you know, I don't think he has become a believer either. You know, I've spoken to members of the churches where I have served, you know, over and over in many different ways and times and places about needing to have Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, I think there's probably some that thought, well, you know, not today, not now. I've gone to people in the hospital, some that I knew, some that I didn't know, some maybe a friend or a spouse of somebody that was a church member, and talked to them, and they didn't respond the way that I thought maybe they would or that I knew that they should. I need to be concerned about the one that got away. But at the same time, I need to know that I put the bait out there. And then I did what the Lord wanted me to do to try to catch him. And then I planted the seed that needed to be planted. And so I can look at times and say, I did my part. You know, with my sister, I couldn't make her accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. Yeah, I wish I could have. If I could have, I would have. But you can't do that. And I couldn't accept Christ for her. You know, it's a personal relationship that we need to have. So if I do my part, if you do your part, God's going to do his. You know, somebody else may be the harvester at some time. If Jesus didn't make believers out of everyone, I certainly know that I never will. So what are we to do when we feel that we have failed? We need to pray and let the person know. I mean, there have been people that I've gone to visit in the hospital sometimes, talk to them about Jesus, and they say, nah, I'm really not interested. I don't believe that stuff. And I can leave saying to myself, that's okay. Okay, you know what you need to do now. So if maybe tonight you get mad, you might look back and say, you know, maybe I need to do what that pastor told me to do when he was here this morning, or when he was here 6 months ago, or whatever it was. So we need to pray that the seed that we planted is going to get watered and that it's going to get fertilized after it sprouts, and it's going to get the sun, S-O-N, that it needs. I've talked to people that have gone to church for years and they're not believers. Why? Well, some people really never heard how. Because salvation is not preached where they have sat in the pew for years and years. They've heard about being a good person. They heard that you need to love each other. They've served on committees. They've been in a choir. You know, they've been giving to the church, maybe even been tithing, maybe even serving in different capacities, you know, helping with a homeless ministry, or, you know, been on mission trips, whatever it might be. You know, they've been there for the Christmas celebrations. You know, they've enjoyed the Easter cantatas. You know, maybe they go to church because, you know, that organist they have, man, she is good. Or maybe the choir that they have. You know, they have these beautiful robes that they just got and just look so nice and just sing these really inspirational songs. Maybe they got a really good looking pastor. And, you know, maybe he's got a really, or she, I guess, has a really nice family. And so that's where they're going. Or maybe, you know, they have a lot of special music that comes in and all. And, you know, the dinners that they have, oh, man, they're really good. And so, you know, they've done all this stuff and they've heard all this stuff, but they haven't heard the gospel preached. In James chapter 1, he's talking about faith and deeds. Okay, I know I've referred to this before. So listen to James 1, 22 to 25, New Living Translation. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forgot what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, if you are hearing about the doing, but you haven't heard why, you don't really know why you're doing the doing. Not just to be a nice person. I mean, there's a lot of nice people that are going to hell because they've been doing for years, but they never heard why it was that they needed to be doing. They may be going there because you and I didn't tell them how not to go to hell. Maybe it's our problem. Maybe we're the wrong ones. There's a church that we went to for a while after retired, and big church, hundreds and hundreds every Sunday. Great worship, great messages, but seldom did I hear a salvation message. I can't remember having at any time heard, like at the end of a message, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know, today is the time that you should make a commitment to him, you know, and this is how you do it. I don't remember hearing that. And that was one thing that bothered me about that church. But, you know, maybe I just missed it, I guess. I went there on those Sundays. But to me, it should be every Sunday that you hear that. Back when I was still at the church in Delaware, it was in the summer. It was really hot. And where we lived, it was really busy in the summer. We were near the beach, and so there was lots and lots of people. And one day, I was there in the office. There was a separate house where the offices were and used for storage and all that at that time. And so I was there at the office, and I looked out and I saw a young woman there that had been riding a bicycle, and she had stopped and was underneath the trees out front, big shade trees that we had there. And so I took a bottle of water out to her and talked to her a few minutes and all. And then I went back in and came out again and talked to her, offered her another bottle of water if she needed it because it was really hot. And she said no, you know, she was good. And so I started to walk back to the office, to the house. And she said, wow, she says, you really saved me. And as soon as I got in the door, I thought, whoa, God, you set me up. And I blew it. Duh. And so I turned around and I went out and she was gone. Now, I'm not sure if she just really rode really fast or if that was an angel that God put there and, you know, just disappeared like that. I don't know what it was, but she was gone. And hey, I was kicking myself still today. That was probably 12 years ago or around there. when that happened. But let me go back to where I started. As believers, we should want everyone to be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Okay, that should be something that just kind of is a natural thing for us. You know, we should want to know with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers, and all that, it is well with their soul. But, you know, again, it's their choice, their decision. You know, we need to know that the people that we love are good with the Lord for their eternity. The people that we don't particularly care for, you know, we still need to be concerned about them. The people that have helped you, that have, you know, been there for you, and, you know, we need to make sure that, you know, things are good with them, that they have the relationship with the Lord that they need. Your ex-spouse or your ex-in-laws or whoever it might be, somebody that you really just don't get along with very well, that bully at school or at work or whatever, we need to do what we can to make sure it is well with their soul too. Again, it's their choice, but we need to do our part. We need to plant the seeds. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, NIV says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Sometime, someone, someplace told you about the saving power of Jesus Christ. You believed it. You've accepted it. You're saved. You have, you know, your eternity set fire insurance, as some people would call it. But it's up to you and me to do the same, to tell it and to tell it and to tell it over and over again to people. That's what God's called us to do. That is the most important thing that we have to do, is to share Jesus Christ. And for some believers, it never happens. You know, they never share. They never become that fisherman fishing for people. They just feel it's the pastor's job. They feel it's those people that are maybe part of their church that are that have the gift of evangelism, whatever it might be. But it's not my job. No, I can't do that. No, it is your job, and you can do that. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. Whether it's one-on-one or standing before a congregation of 15 people or 15,000 people, you need to be able to do it. So I want to lift up believers. Father, I give you thanks for those that know you and love you and are working hard in so many different ways for you and have given their lives to you. But Lord, help them to know that there's more to it. Because it's like 90% of Christians will never tell another person about their relationship with Jesus Christ. That too many of us as believers think, well, that's a personal thing. That's between me and God. Yeah, the relationship is. But building the family of God is your job. And so, Father, I just pray that people that know you and love you will be ready to share you with others that do not. And if there's anyone that's listening that has not made that decision for Jesus Christ, Lord, let today be the day. Let now be the time to know that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, just like it tells us in Matthew and in Luke, and that he died on the cross for our sins, just like it tells us in all four of the Gospels, and Paul talks about it over and over again throughout his letters and his teachings. That he died on the cross for our sins, that we can be saved. He was perfect, without blemish, without sin. And so he took our sin on him. They need to believe that. And then they need to believe that he rose from the dead, just like we celebrate on Easter. The tomb was empty because Jesus is alive. He was seen by his disciples and by others, and he said, I'm coming back. I don't know when. You need to be ready. And we need to be ready, because we're not going to get a second chance. It's not going to be, you know, hey, you know, I think I'm young enough, or I think I'm well enough, or whatever, and I can wait. We don't know. So, Lord, I pray that anyone that's listening to this that doesn't know you, that today they'll be the one to make the decision for your son in Jesus Christ. Amen.